verse 31 through 35. In verse 31, the scripture says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." Now, he speaks of a new commandment, and that new commandment is to love one another. And I'm wondering if we, as we have read that in the past, if you have ever taken a time or two to kind of stop and say, okay, well, what's so really new about this commandment? What's so new about it? Or for that matter, what does the word new even entail? I just open up to you very quickly. If you were to read this and someone asks you, what does this mean? Your child comes to you and says, "Mom, what does this mean? A new commandment that you love one another. Mom and Dad, don't we love each other? How can anything be new?" Well, you're kind of getting the point here that there is something unique and extraordinary about what the Lord is commanding to his disciples. So when we look around the world today and we witness the increasing growth of spiritual liberalism, spiritual lethargy, the watering down of critical biblical doctrine in order to fit into a world of darkness and sin. Now, it's a sad, sad commentary on the churches of America. The Lord has said that we are to come out from among them and be ye separate. And yet we're finding churches today that say, listen, if we're going to win the world, we have to become light of the world. That is so unscriptural. I have no idea where they do not get that from the Spirit of the Lord. They do not get it from the Word of God. Now, he's not saying we have to go out there and be obnoxious, but God just simply expects us to stand with him where he stands in this area of righteousness without compromise. But there is a rush today to bring forth music that will appeal to an unsaved world. Well, we already know the nature and the character of the music that appeals to an unsaved world. And so we begin to tailor our services so that the world will feel comfortable when they come in the house of the Lord. And folks, we were never called to make the world be comfortable. Never were we ever called. We weren't called, as I said, to be obnoxious, but at the same time, we were called to present the uncompromising truth to them. When someone who is unsaved walks through these doors, they ought to know that there is a difference between what we teach and preach here than what they've heard in more liberal churches who are willing to compromise. When you compromise the Word of God, you compromise the integrity of God, to the world anyway. So how will the world know a true disciple of Christ if we're constantly compromising to become like the world so the world will like us? I am more concerned about whether or not God likes me than I am whether the world. You say, well, the Bible says that God loves you, Pastor, and I know that God has said that. But as much as you love your children, are there not things that they do that you just don't like that they do? I heard someone share with me, and I won't tell you who it was. If they had to be listening in tonight, they'll know who I'm talking about. And said, "I want you to know that I love you, but right now I just don't like you." So you know that had to be in a marriage situation when it came down to it. But there's a lot of truth in that. So he's speaking of a whole different level. I don't think he's talking about a different kind of love. He's talking about here a different level. A different intensity of love. Would it be because of how they dress that they'll know that we are disciples of Christ? There used to be a time when we were down at Bethaven Baptist College, and if you were in the town and you were wearing appropriate dress and attire in town, someone would say, "You must be a Christian." Now today, they think you're a nutcase when you come along. So will it be because of how one dresses? Listen, I am convinced about how some Christians do dress. They go out there into the world, and it would be hard to tell, okay, based on how they present themselves, it would be hard to tell whether they were really truly a child of God or not. So that should be important to us. Or is it because we preach sound doctrine? Because we practice proper worship and sing doctrinally sound hymns in our assemblies? Is this how they will know that we are disciples? As important as these things are, and in getting right and biblically sound, by themselves, they will not tell the whole story to the world. They will not tell the whole story. When you are looking for a church and you're going to a church, you want to go into a church, and you can tell when you walk in if there's a sense of warmth there. Anybody gone to a church when you've been on vacation? You've gone somewhere? Well, I like to go to churches where I have an idea. And I'm so thankful for the internet for at least this. If people can go on the internet and they can check and search out this area if they're coming here to vacation. And they can find out if they're looking for a Bible-believing, redneck, Bible-thumping Baptist church, they'll find Calvary and a few of others in the area for sure when it comes right down to it. But I've gone in some place where I've sat down and I said, boy, I just don't feel comfortable here. Now, I know I've gone to weddings where I've been a guest and I haven't felt comfortable. I've gone to funerals, and I'll be honest with you, I haven't felt comfortable by being there. And these things are important, but they don't tell the whole story. In our text, the Lord's Supper has nearly ended. Judas of Iscariot has left to go out and to betray the Lord to the priest, if you will. And in our text, we see that the Lord, in the absence of Judas, speaks to them and says, a new commandment I give thee. So, in his absence, the Lord speaks to the 11, and he does so. He gives them this new commandment, a new commandment I give unto you. And one can only guess, if you will, that the disciples probably kind of look like, have you done that when someone said something and say, what are we talking about? I mean, you think you already have it set in concrete that you know what love really is. Or that if you had to write a definition, you could define it on paper. The truth of the matter is, can you really define love on paper? Now, we buy Father's Day, got a lot of cards, I'm sure, and on those cards, you know, the kids were expressing their love. They forget all about it the next day, but on that day, they express it all. And, you know, even, listen, on your anniversary, you get those sappy little love cards that says everything that you really mean from your heart. But is that really the expression of your love that someone else has put together? And she's going to expect a handwritten one now. I'm glad our anniversary's passed, so I can work on it between now and next year along the way. But you kind of get the point. The idea is that the world has a different idea of what love really is. And I believe that Christians as a whole has a different idea of what love is compared to what the Bible's speaking of here tonight in our scriptures. So a new commandment I give unto you. And the disciples probably looking somewhat perplexed and intently wondering, what is this new commandment? What might it be? And at the same time, when Jesus gave this new commandment, they must have had this puzzled look that, you know, when he said that ye love one another, he said, wait a minute, now, we do love, we care about each other. We care about our wives, we care about our husbands, we care, about our children, we care about family members. And so, what's so new about this commandment? Do we not love our families as we ought to love our families? Do we not love our friends as we ought to love our families? Do we not love our country as we ought to love our country? And how is this to be demonstrated? Or how is this to demonstrate our discipleship to Christ? In fact, liberal churches and professing liberal churches today, those are professing churches who claim to, quote unquote, be saved and want to spread the love of Christ around, they begin to embrace people who have no desire to separate themselves from their sin nature and their sin practices. Now, that's not the kind of love that he's talking about. He's not talking about their overlooking an individual sin. So if you've got someone who is committing adultery or someone who's committing fornication or any other kind of deviant sexual behavior or any other overt open sin, that we embrace them and say, listen, don't worry about that. We're going to overlook that. Just come on in here and be a part of us. That's not the kind of love. Well, that seems to be what a lot of churches are expressing, that, hey, we need to overlook. Now, we ought not to just be pointing fingers all the time, but by the same token, if someone is in known sin, overt sin, then, you know, you need to be very careful about the relationship you have, whether they're saved or unsaved, for that matter. But liberal churches misinterpret this passage and thereby misapply it to embrace and accept those things and sinful practices in others. as a package. And as homosexuals will tell you, that they'll tell you, it's not true, that he said, you can't separate the person from the sin. And yes, you can. I can love the person and still hate the sin. I can love the person and accept the person, but not accept their sin. God loves us, but he didn't accept our sin. He gave his only begotten son so that we could be delivered from the sin and become a part of the family of God and be reconciled back to God. So what is this new commandment? What kind of love is this? How do we develop it? And how do we demonstrate this love on a day-to-day basis? Well, I'm glad you're an inquisitive crowd tonight. This love defined tonight is the next point. Jesus was certainly speaking of a new kind of love. A love that was somewhat alien, somewhat foreign to them, because like you and I, we think we love our husbands and our wives and we love our children. But to what degree do we really love them? So he's speaking of a love unlike anything they had experienced or had exercised before, whether of family or friends. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, we have this command, Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you love your neighbor? Well, you'd probably go out and if they had a need, do what you could to help them in the need, amen? It may be groceries, it may be whatever you could do to possibly to help them. They were, as are we, aware of this responsibility. So what is this new commandment, or better yet, what is so new about this commandment? And the word new, kainos, has to do with the form. So it's not just the idea of the word love, it's the form in which this love takes. So it has to do with form, but it also has to do with the substance of that love as it addresses the quality of that love. Now, we use the word love quite freely. I love my job. But do you love your job more than you love your wife? Well, no. So now we place different degrees on love, don't we? It's a different quality of love. I love doing what I'm doing, but I don't love it enough to allow it to come between me and my wife or between myself and my family. So it's the word new is kainos, and it doesn't have to do with newness necessarily as in freshness. It is a fresh presentation of this aspect of love that he is talking about, because sin has distorted and sin has entered in and caused us to redefine love in a different way. So what is being dealt with here is the nature of love that has not been seen in actuality because of the sin nature, the fallen nature of man, and in its contrast to what is old and what is now worn and cliche. This aspect of love of which Christ is speaking is now new. New because in Christ this love transcends the love that men exercise toward one another prior to their salvation. Now, how many people who are unsaved say, well, yeah, I love God. Really? Please define that love by your actions. Define that word love by your attitude. How often do you go to church? How often do you read the Word of God? How often do you talk with God? How often do you meditate? How often do you share the gospel of God with others? Because, you know, when you love something, you're ready, willing, and excited to share things. Amen? Ask me about my grandchildren, and if you got a couple hours, I'll sit you down and I'll tell you all about my grandkids, all 16 of them, all the way down through, because we love them. Now, you're the same way about your grandchildren, but I don't love your grandchildren as much as you love your grandchildren. So as you're talking about your grandchildren, you're probably going to bore me out of my head. And as I talk about mine, you're going to say, okay, get this thing through because I want to talk about mine next. It's the same way. But there is something very personal about this love that transcends just the cliche use that we have today. And I really believe that oftentimes, as much as we may mean it, there's still some sort of a cliche. Listen, do we really only get love notes to our wives in cards that have been written by someone else on the anniversary or on their birthday? Wouldn't it be so much better if we gave it to him during the week?
I should have practiced this week so I could have been okay.
I'm feeling guilty about myself already here tonight. You get the point. The idea is that as husbands and wives, we should be able to tell each other that we love each other. And it shouldn't have to be on a special occasion. Because really, actually, every day is a special occasion. Amen? When you really think of it, being with your husband and wife really is a very special occasion. And if it's not, then make it a special occasion. Amen? So what's happening here is that Christ is speaking about a new, because in Christ it does transcend the love men have exercised. Christ is calling believers to come with him to a new and a higher standard of love. This love is first and foremost a sacrificial love. I believe that a lot of times when couples are first meeting and trying to win each other, there's a lot of sacrificing going on. How often have you sacrificed since you've been married? Honey, could you get me a glass of water? What's the matter? Your leg's broken? Could you open the door for me? What? You can't even open the door? Push the button. You get in, okay? But it begins to settle into a mundane routine of not being really all that affectionate. So the love that Jesus Christ is speaking of is not just a Philadelphos kind of love. He is talking about a sacrificial love. And if you go through the New Testament and you look at the word agape or agapao, almost always it's used in the context of sacrificing. For God so loved agapao, he gave his only begotten son. Husbands, love your wives, agape, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. This love is patterned after Christ's love for you and I. It is the reason that it is newer, higher, fresher, substantive in nature, in its highest order. And usually when we see where it is that Christ loves us, it involves a sacrifice on his part or the Father's part. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's giving. Wow. John chapter 15 and verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, as we hear some of the stories coming back from Afghanistan, and you hear stories of men who literally put their lives on the line to drag a wounded comrade out of harm's way, and they themselves lost their lives trying to save a comrade. You hear of individuals who would throw their lives on grenades. This happened in World War II, as I'm sure in other theaters as well, where soldiers would, in order to save half a dozen of their comrades, they would throw themselves into harm's way and offer their lives up as a sacrifice. Our police officers, you think of 9/11, and on a day-to-day basis are putting their lives on the line every single day, putting themselves in harm's way. Firemen do the same thing. Rushing into burning buildings, putting their lives on the line in order to save someone else. Many have lost their lives. Many police officers, many firemen, many soldiers have lost their lives, given them sacrificially in order to save others along the way. It really does take a special kind of person to give that kind of sacrificial giving, doesn't it? Hey, ask me to give you $10, and I'll say, if I got it, I'll give it to you. What do you mean? You want my life? No, I've only got one of those. Yet they gave it willingly. They gave it willingly. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. If you've been through premarital counseling, you know that Ephesians chapter 5 is one of my favorite chapters. We spend a little bit of time there. Well, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the believers in the city of Ephesus, says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He did that to the Father on our behalf. Because before he gave his life in love, we didn't have a relationship with God. We were alienated. We were sinners. Separated, alienated from God. A heartbeat away from an eternity in hell. Boy, you gotta love that. And walk in love is a command. It's in the imperative. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. To what degree do you love God? Are you willing? Listen, Jesus gave his life because he loved his Father. And because the Father loved us, the Son loved us, and he gave himself for us that we could be reconciled back to the Heavenly Father. Man, that ought to get you excited this evening. Amen? I know y'all need a nap. You can get that after the service if you want to. But look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 once again. Husbands, love imperative it is in. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ what? Loved the church and gave himself for the ecclesia is the word, the ecclesia. Those who have been saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved. God is expecting the love that we have for our wives to reach the love that Christ had for you and I. To be willing to give ourselves to meet the needs of our wives. Listen, if we would do that, I don't believe we would have nearly the divorces in the body of Christ that we have today. And listen, you know, the divorce rate among believers is almost the same. It's almost at parity, if not as the world. It's no wonder that the world doesn't look to believers for the solutions to their problems. We have the answers and we have the solutions, but you know, it's like, okay, we must be brain dead to those things. Gave, to give of oneself, not only to those you and I deem worthy, but to love one another as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we can turn there very quickly. 2 in verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Listen, these were not a wealthy people. But they knew that there were believers in other cities who were going through great persecution, had lost their jobs, had lost their homes, and they were in desperate need. And he says there in verse 2 how that in a great trial of affliction, their own affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of the liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And as they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of the of God. Their love for brothers and sisters in areas who were even worse off than what they were, they gave out of their the poverty and they gave liberally. Isn't that what we do somewhat with our missions program? To reach the spiritual who are in spiritual the unsaved in spiritual poverty around the world, isn't it great to have our missionaries come and share the DVDs and we're seeing men who by the grace of God were saved through the ministry that was enabled because churches stood behind these missionaries and prayerfully supported them and financially supported them, and we may not have all that much to give, but we gave because we're concerned about souls that we have never met and will never meet this side of glory, but we did it because we love God. And because we know the Father loves them and wants them to be saved just like you and I were saved. Whether it's Brother Manny Catrice who needs that roof on to replace that roof. And he said, Pastor Ganger, he said, have your church pray that our people will step up to the plate and give. Listen, some of those people, they make less than a month than some of our kids. Listen, our kids make more in a couple days at McDonald's than those people making a whole month over there. Manny Catrice's wife takes in other pastors' wives and teaches them how to do sewing and do seamstress work so that they can help support their families. They turn their homes into churches, and they literally, and listen, Pastor Tim Taylor and Brother Bruce Patterson have been over there, and so has Brother Glenn, and they know the poverty of these people, and yet they know when they have an opportunity to serve God and to give, they give out of their poverty, and they give as liberally as they can. And so do the pastors. Listen, those pastors over there, they don't make very much. And what little they do make them more than willing to share along the way. And so he says there, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Listen, when you finally give yourselves completely to God, that means you give them head, foot, everything in between, including the wallet, including the clock. You give it all to him. God, my time's your time. God, my money's your money. My abilities are your abilities. And Lord, whatever I don't have, Lord, you can impart them to me, and I'll use them for your honor and your glory. So it requires sacrifice. This love, this new exercise of love, will be a visible love, an observable love by even the lost. And if it is to be an observable love, as we close, it requires, number one, that this love goes and extends beyond our four walls. My love and compassion for the neighbor should be every bit as my love for you in here. I've shared with others, listen, I want to have the kind of heart that says what I will do for one, I'll be willing to do for another. Whatever help one needs, I want to be able to help another one. And I don't believe it matters how antagonistic they may have been towards me or towards the ministry here. I want to be able to do it because I love them. I may not love their attitudes or so on along the way, but nonetheless, we need to be able to reach beyond our walls and have as much love and compassion on the souls of those who are lost and dying and going to hell without Christ. It is a love that extends beyond these walls, but it's also a love that extends beyond the few hours that we assemble together here at the church. It's a love that can be observed by those around us in our jobs, in our leisure activities, wherever it is that we are. There's something unique, something excitingly, refreshingly different about you as an individual. Something they never encountered by anybody else. The world needs to have the opportunity to see firsthand the Lord's disciples in action. A love that is patterned after the Lord's love for you and me. It is a love that is absolutely selfless, yet rooted and grounded in the Word of God so that we don't make foolish decisions and foolish mistakes in the exercise of that love. It is sacrificial, yet not wishy-washy. It is giving, yet not compromising. Effective, life-changing, life-giving in a way that reflects Christ living in us, working through us, changing us into the likeness that will, through us, change the attitude of others toward the disciples of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's pretty hard sometimes to walk up to someone and ask them, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you got a home in heaven? Who cares? Or, I don't have time. But when there is something about us as believers, and you ask that question, there is something within us concerning this love that they pick up on that says, you know, I want to hear what this person's got to say. This person isn't here just to put a gold sticker or star in their crown. This person here, because he's genuinely concerned. You know, can you not sense when someone really is genuinely concerned about you? Kind of the idea is, well, listen, how's everything going? Good, okay, good. Then you take off, you know? Oh, yeah, like you're really interested. Stop and say, okay, listen, how's everything going? And listen, if you heard it a dozen times, hear it again and pray for them. Amen? One of the things that probably helped Lorraine get through the loss of her son is because she's been loved here at Calvary. Amen? When you turn someplace, okay, who else can love an individual who's going through a hardship in a way that only a Christian can love another Christian and say, listen, let us help you get through this. Let us love you through this thing. No matter what it is that we're going through, rather than kind of picking it apart, being able to say, how can we love you through this thing? And I tell you what, that'll make a difference. When we can begin to exercise that among ourselves, the world's going to pick up on this and say, hey, you know what? These people really got something. They're not a bunch of hot air. They really mean business. Amen. Now, next week, I ain't preaching next week, right?
I've been on vacation so much and got so many people coming in here, I'm not even sure. But we want to look at, first of all, how to develop this new love. How do we take this love and develop this new love that he's speaking of? And how do we demonstrate this new love to a world around us? We're going to touch on those two subjects, the Lord willing, next Sunday night. The rapture occurs. I'll leave my notes. You can read them. I'm gone. All right? But you get the point. Amen. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Think on that this week. Say, Lord, how? How can I be used to demonstrate this love? Make the practice begin at home. How can I love my wife? How can I love my husband? How can I love my children more? You say, I don't know if I could love them any more than I do, preacher. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And we'll touch on some of those things, Lord willing, next week. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, gathered around your throne of grace. And Lord, this is important. Lord, this was so important that, Lord, it's been recorded in the Word of God. It was so important that, Lord, on the eve of the trial, you wanted your disciples to know that there was to be a new substantive characteristic to the love that they thought that they had known all their lives. And Lord, we saw as they went out from you that love began to take shape. And others began to take notice that they had been with Christ. So much so that in Antioch, they began to call them Christians. Lord, Christ-like. May we go out and be Christ-like. Not namby-pamby and wishy-washy like so many today, but resolute in our passion, in our love for the Lord, for you, for your righteousness and your righteous ways, but also understanding that the sinner doesn't understand. They cannot see what we see. They cannot know what we know. And we need to love them into this knowledge, the receiving of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I'm wondering tonight, as a believer, you'd say, Pastor, I feel like I've been really challenged tonight. The love that I sometimes have exercised has been more of a status quo kind of a love. It's kind of a, yeah. But tonight God's challenged me that there is a level of love that I have not really attained to yet. And by the grace of God, as he has commanded me to do so, I want to be able to move on to that level that Christ loved. I want to be able to do the same. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing tonight? Yes, preacher, pray for me tonight. That's the kind of love I want to have. I want the world to know that I am a disciple of Christ, not because I told them, but because Christ is at work in me and they sense that there is a passion and a love for them that they have never experienced, a real burden for their soul. Preacher, pray for me tonight. Preacher, pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Father, we pray that we will all be challenged from the pulpit to the pew tonight to begin to exercise this kind of love that is refreshing and new, that a love that, Lord, it's been a long time since the world has seen it. Lord, it's a love that I believe in many churches, it's been a long time since they've seen that kind of love. Lord, we want to be among that number. Lord, we want to stand out, not because we're anything special, but Lord, because you are special. And you're guiding us, and you're directing us, and you're challenging us, and you're changing us. And the world will take notice. And they'll want what we have. And we'll have the presence of mind and the boldness to share that, Lord, you are the only way. Father, we pray for the upcoming activities this week for the Pensacola Christian College Ensemble. Lord, they'll bring a message that will challenge our young people and challenge the moms and dads. Father, we pray for the Yard Free coming up. Oh, Father, how we pray that souls will be saved. Lord, it's just fun to watch the expressions on the people's faces when we just give things away, and they don't understand how a church can make it financially by just giving stuff away. Lord, they don't understand that, Lord, we are supported by yourself. But Lord, above all, we want them to know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. And Lord, the light will come on and then they will understand. Father, may we see many souls saved. And Father, may we also be part and parcel to that throughout this week and until you come home and gather us to yourself. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.